Amen. If you could take your Bibles at this time, remain standing, but turn to Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to read two little passage sections out of two different Gospels. Matthew 28, I'm going to read 1 through 10, and then we'll go to Luke 24 from there. I'd like to pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to spend time in the narratives of the two of your disciples wrote up in regard to that most momentous of victories. We thank you for abiding with us. Amen. So Matthew 28, 1 through 10. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." We'll stop reading there. Please turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And I'll read verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That ends the reading. You may be seated. So on these texts, I'd offer four observations. And then based upon each, a lesson, I think, for life. And observation number one is this, okay? Doubtless these women were melancholy and demoralized. It was dawn early morning following the high Sabbath of Passover, and they could finally go to the burial site. So it was early morning, they're headed for the place where Jesus was put. They went with heavy heart and a sigh. And really, there was no eager anticipation. or mounting expectancy, for he was dead in their minds. In fact, they probably, all of these disciples, started to think that things are going to go back to the way they were again. Return to the days as they were before he appeared at the Jordan River. The calendar was going to be put back to BC time or WC time, without Christ, before Christ, or without Christ. And as things began to lighten outside, causing shapes and colors to take form, something startles them. Events turn fantastic. In the Gospels, we're told that the earth quaked, the covering stone got moved from the entrance of the tomb, and an angel appeared like lightning with clothes as white as snow. How frightening. This, all of a sudden, became a moment when mortals become like stone and they can only watch. There were grown men at the tomb, soldiers, but at the sight of the lightning creature, they began to tremble and became like dead men. Curious, the angel allows the men to be terrified, but he tells the women who approach, "Do not be afraid." Here's the little lesson I take from that observation. It's God's way. It's God's way to make, or to permit, let me say, the ruthless of the earth to experience terror while he speaks comfort to the humble. That's his way. It's also God's way to allow the wicked to think that they have the upper hand over the righteous, only then to give his lowly ones the victory. That's God's way. What day is better than Easter Sunday, or Resurrection Sunday, if you wish, for God to announce his Son's victory on behalf of the righteous over the wicked? Victory for those who are alive over those who remain dead. He can calm our fears. He will cause the feet of the godless to slip and his church to overcome them. Just wait for it, for the gates of hell cannot prevail against a forward-moving church. Christian, do not underestimate God and his way of undoing the opposition. We are told to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and he will add things to our life to position us the way he wants to. Observation two. Those two dazzling angels of Luke's account, okay, they asked the women, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" And the question asked is designed actually not so much as a question as it's designed to teach the women. For they had not come to seek the living, had they? They'd come to the cemetery with spices, looking to see the tomb. But there was no dead Jesus to be found in the cemetery this Sunday. The women's minds must have sought explanation when the angel said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead. Wait, what? We don't look for the living among the dead, sir. We look for the dead among the dead. Yes. And that is so often our problem. Here's the lesson. Why do you look for the living among the dead? It's a provocative question. It implies that life should overcome death, that action should replace inaction. Why do you look for the living among the dead? You and I must know that with the resurrection of Jesus, it's next stop Galilee, okay? With the resurrection of Jesus, we don't linger in the tomb. It's next stop Galilee. Action has begun. Life has just been given full meaning. We no longer live before Christ or without Christ. He's not dead, but alive. Next stop, Galilee. Another lesson from that section, as I thought, because the resurrection of Jesus, it all becomes about his kingdom. Our lives now get invested with the understanding that he is the risen king and heir. Heir, capital H-E-I-R, of everything. He's heir of everything. That means he's the heir of everything you and I do and all that we own. An heir is the person who inherits property. And we learn that Jesus is the heir of all things. Various scripture passages teaches this, one of which is Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to read that in a second. Hebrews is a book, just to remind you, that is aimed at giving those early Jewish Christians the confidence to live wholeheartedly for Jesus Christ and not to go back to those BC times, right? Not to go back to the way life was before he came. Hebrews 1:1-3 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. There it is. Whom he appointed the heir of all things, the inheritor of all things. Through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, I thought about that, and I thought about this more than this morning or for this morning's sermon. And I'm always of the opinion that we shouldn't be leaving our stuff to go with no cause of Christ. That didn't come out very good because I'm kind of ad-libbing at this point. We live this life, and we talked about this a few sermons about succession. Who are you going to leave things to? Who's going to take over for when you're gone? And I suggested that we all better feel like we should have someone who takes over for when we're gone, or what are we living for, really? Has our life and our work no purpose if there's not someone who's going to, that we want to carry on, right? And whether that's someone's, your children or grandchildren, etc., or some cause that you've been a part of, or some person that you appreciate. But it's the idea of leaving your stuff as an inheritance to your heirs, right? And if Jesus is High King of Heaven, if he is heir of all things, Then I go back and I think about Abraham. Abraham. He wondered who was going to inherit his property, right? Would it be his servant Eliezer? Because he had no children. Abraham had built up, as he listened to God, this significantly large household. He had acquired many possessions, cattle, servants, etc. There's a beautiful little line in Scripture that talks about how there were 318 men capable of fighting that belonged to Abraham's household. This is without children. That's crazy. But Abram wondered who would inherit his property. Abraham had purpose. He made plans. And the promises God made to him were extraordinary. God told him, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So stop and think. Eliezer would not be Abraham's heir. And Abraham's natural son, Ishmael, nor his promised son, Isaac, would be the ultimate inheritor either. Although Isaac, for a time, as the promised son, was allowed to steward the family inheritance. Rather, it has always been God's intention for Jesus to be heir of all Abraham's things. I hope you're catching this. It's always been God's intention for Jesus to be heir of all Abraham's things. Now listen, that means every son or daughter of Abraham, every family that has been blessed by Abraham's God and has become a spiritual descendant of Father Abraham, which is the only descendant that counts according to Scripture, every donkey, every crop, every building, the land, it's all been given to us, but Jesus is the heir of all these things. We steward them just like Isaac, but Jesus is heir. He owns it all. And so you and I, we're supposed to build upon Abraham's investment. We're to steward the things God gives us with and build upon them according to the promises entrusted to our father Abraham, knowing that the heir of heaven and earth is our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said to the Jews, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. It's also a reason why the law of God suggests you should not give an inheritance to someone who stands against Christ's kingdom. You don't leave Christ's things to those who would sooner abuse him. Christian, you children of Abraham, none of our stuff or people belongs to us, but to Jesus. We have the privilege of being merely co-heirs with Christ. It's a great privilege. And the treasures of Christ are immeasurable. However, we must live and pass on to our children and their children Abraham's things, if you will, to the glory of Christ. I tell you, it's the most tempting thing in the world to live this life to build up your own little empire for your own little purposes. Observation 3, okay, in Matthew 28, 8 and 9, it says, they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Lesson. I can imagine no warmer feeling than Jesus appearing on Resurrection Sunday. As I said a bit ago, you almost expect the sun to be shining on Easter Sunday. To me, every Easter. It's maybe never been the course 9 times out of 10 in the history of my life, but maybe it has. I just think the sun's going to be shining on Easter Sunday. That's the day he's come with victory for us. Greetings. Yes, it's me. And you and I, we get to embrace him forevermore. The church has worshiped him every Lord's Day since the first. Observation 4. Jesus is standing in front of these women. Greetings. Then he tells them the same thing the angel told them. Do not be afraid. But go and tell my brothers. Brothers. Here again, what joy to the disciples' ears that would bring. For just a couple of nights ago, Jesus told them, you will all fall away. For it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And they did. To a man. Minus like John and Peter stayed a little closer for a time. He was right. But here he still calls them brothers. Go and tell my brothers. And this brings me to the lesson of that. Final lesson. He has not held their sins against them. He's their friend. And their king and their God. There is forgiveness for his people. And brothers and sisters, it's important to know this. None of us deserves him. We all sin much. Yet Jesus came and suffered and died, and as a result, people can be forgiven. He calls us brothers and sisters. It's the point Paul makes in Romans when he says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Go and tell my brothers. Means he's not treating our sin as it deserves. Instead, like Joseph of old, Jesus embraces those who let him down. When the shepherd was struck, his love did not flee with the wind of his disciples' flight. His love does not disappear when we're tempted in sin. Go and tell my brothers is music to the ear of each ashamed disciple who abandons him, but wishes they had not. He's still willing to call me brother, to keep me in his fold. I don't deserve his love. No, you don't. And isn't that wonderful? Isn't he wonderful? Let us pray. Lord, you are wonderful. And we thank you so much for your love and your forgiveness, that you would call us your brothers and sisters, children whom your heavenly Father has adopted into the family. I pray that we as a congregation, even those visiting here, would more than anything realize that life is about you, that you are heir of all things, that the things we do, the time we spent, the way we spend our money, Lord, It should be to bring you glory, not cause you harm or your kingdom loss. We thank you for this special worship and ask that you bless us by your Holy Spirit. Amen.